blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. They'll be unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. He's talking about people in the church. There's going to come a day when people in the church actually love themselves. And they're going to love money. And you're going to find them boasting about themselves. And you're going to find them headstrong. And they're going to love pleasures of this world. There's going to be a day. It says in the last days. All I'm saying is that there is a nature of Jesus Christ can be revealed through us that none of those are in. I mean, there has to be a going down. We have to be willing to deny ourselves and lose our life if we're ever going to be lifted up. See, they love the pleasures of this world because they deny the power of God. They say, oh, I'm sure they're saying, oh yeah, God has all kinds of power. But if they truly believe that God had the power, this divine power to change their nature, why don't they give themselves up to it? God says He can do it. He's infinite in power. He can change our nature. I don't have to continue living this way. When we're looking at ourselves and trying to walk by the flesh, you can't help but be proud and boastful and lovers of yourself and be seeking after money because you gotta need to protect yourself and provide security for yourself. And you know, you cannot help but do that. But if you really believe that if I go through the cross, God will highly exalt me, lift me up spiritually, He'll provide in me all the things that I need to walk in godliness, and you have that kind of faith and you believe in His power, I believe you submit to it. But what if we don't submit to it? It just means we deny His power. We just deny that He has it. We don't believe He has that kind of power to change our hearts. And Paul was saying, in the last days there will be lots of people in the church who do not believe that God has the power to give them, you know, impart the divine nature in their hearts. And we just take it whatever it says in our heart and deal with it, I guess. I mean, but it's something to be prayed over. And my heart is broken over people that are struggling in their own strength. Because I know God's power can enable us. And it's not my intent to condemn anybody. It's just, I believe in any, like again, Finney and these people, they used to have to shake people up. People have to be shaken up before they're prepared to seek out the blessing. Because we get complacent and think this is just fine. And God has called us to so much, and He's promised to do so much through us. He wants to turn us into His image. He wants to reveal Himself through us. And He can't when these kind of conditions are existing in the church. And if we're just going to say, well, the church is a sinning church. It's just we're going to all be sinners. We can't do anything else but sin. And Jesus, the only thing He can do is forgive us. He doesn't have any more power than just to forgive us our sins. And that does not bring glory to God. God has come to reveal His life through us, to overcome sin, so that He can truly be seen as an all-powerful God, and people would begin to recognize just who He is. Okay, James 3. Verse 13. I'm going to end up going through 4:10. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I'm going to read through it and then just hit on a couple points. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murmur. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Okay. I'm just going to hit some broad points here. First of all, he's saying there's this self-seeking nature that is demonic. It didn't come from God. God is completely self-giving in his love. Self-seeking nature becomes envious. There's a jealousy when other people get things that we don't. That is what has to die. That is what causes all the conflicts. If you've ever been in a fight with anybody, if you've ever been mad at somebody, it's because of your self-seeking nature. It's demonic. It's got to go. I don't know what else to say. God can take it out of us. Believe that he can. So what I'm saying is when this irritability, all this stuff comes out of us, and I'm not saying that there's not a righteous anger. There is, and it's always directed usually towards leaders. The only people Jesus ever got angry with was the spiritual leaders who were leading God's people astray. He never got angry at the sinner. It's not angry at the sinner because they can't help what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, he says. But it's when people stand up before the Lord and start preaching and saying, this is the way, follow it, and it's totally wrong, and then Jesus comes along with the word and tries to tell them, you know, they're completely leading people astray, and they're resisting him, they're resisting the truth, then God got angry. And it wasn't Jesus get angry, because he said nothing came out of him. It all came from the Father. So we really never have a reason to get angry. I mean, not saying that God won't put an anger in you when you see something wrong from people who are leading us. But like I say, for the sinner, I mean, the person that is just struggling along looking for the Lord, you don't get angry when they sin, no matter what they do to you, because they don't know any better. I mean, they just don't have the power. It's the only reason they're in that condition yet is because they haven't learned to walk in the Spirit. They haven't had this divine power imparted to them. So that's why we can't get angry with them. But our heart is to always lead them towards that life. Now, the answer is that we have to turn to God. You know, that we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. That means if we're willing to start yielding to the Holy Spirit, No, I'm going to follow the Spirit. I'm not going to follow these lusts of my mind and these desires. What I'm being, he's the one that's tempting us. That's what it means to flee from him. He takes you into the desert testing period, and he tries to feed you with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what Jesus was in that desert wilderness. And he had to be willing to turn away from those sources for gaining his life before he could come out. And we have to do the same thing. Just hold on to God. Just keep clinging to God and believing that he's going to change your heart and lift you up in due time. Now, verse 9, it says, lament and mourn and weep. That doesn't sound like, are Christians supposed to be doing that? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom? Why would you do that? It's because what he's telling us is man's natural instinctive thing to do is to create his own joy. We use all kinds of things to produce our own joy and our own laughter. It's a false thing because it's not lasting. It doesn't come from God. Everything that doesn't come from God is false. It's just a deceived thing and it doesn't last. It won't last for long. But we try to hold ourselves up with things other than the fruit of the Spirit. And all he's saying here is, stop trying to use those things to provide your spiritual life. And what's going to happen is your laughter is going to be turned to mourning. But it's blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because they got all these promises. So it's not a bad thing to have to be taken down a little bit. You know, again, it's like giving birth. You're going to go through a painful process. But when the birth has taken place, Jesus says, there's this baby born. There's real joy in that baby. Well, when the life of Jesus is revealed in you, he says you're going to have a joy that no one can take away. No one. There's nothing in this world can take it away. Now, the joy that you've been trying to create, it's taken away all the time. Every time a bad situation comes up, there goes your joy. Every time, you know, the peace you've been trying to produce is taken away. I mean, something happens, it falls apart. And he's just trying to say, if you'll stop trying to produce your own peace and joy and just come to me, be willing to go down and just into nothingness, that he will exalt you, he'll lift you up, he'll give you a peace, a love and a peace and a joy that cannot be touched by anything of this world because it comes from a supernatural source that can't cut it off. It just keeps flowing. It flows like a river of living water out of your soul. And that's the promise of the gospel. He who believes in me, out of him, you know, these rivers of living water will flow. Never thirst again, he says. It'll well up to eternal life. I mean, that is the life of eternity coming down into us, welling up. That's God's life welling up from within us. And it's his love, joy, and peace that nobody can touch. So there is a reason to be willing to stop trying to create our own joy and to trust in him. That's what that church, Paul was talking to Timothy about. They wanted to find their pleasures in this world. They wanted to try to create their own, and they didn't realize, he said in the last days, that they didn't realize that God had the power to produce, in a way, the very things that they were trying to create themselves. Only his is lasting. His love, it says, never fails. And that's the love that's supposed to be in us. That nothing, no matter how people treat us, it just never fails. And the love that we were trying to produce, we're trying to create an atmosphere that it'll exist in, it's constantly failing because it's coming through from our efforts. So, I'm going to make one last point on this fact that this wisdom that does not descend from above, it's earthly, sensual, demonic, the self-seeking nature. Because I'm going to go to verse Luke 11:20 and look at a scripture that's it's interpreted a lot of different ways, but I'm going to try to give you a new way. Give you one more to think about. Luke 11:20. He says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, I know most people interpret that as, you know, these all these weird things that are just causing us to do strange behavior. But we've just seen that those who are self-seeking have something in them that's demonic. It's something that Satan fostered on this world through Adam, and everybody inherits it. It's not your fault. God doesn't blame you for it because you inherited it. Now, he's going to blame you if you don't take the remedy for it, because the finger of God can take it out. All he's got to do is point his finger at you and say, be gone, just like he removed, those are all just spiritual types, I think, a lot of them, you know, in that he was constantly casting demons out to show that if I got a self-seeking nature and God tells me it's demonic and it shouldn't be there, if he cast it out, can we see how the kingdom of God would be there? We've talked about the kingdom of God being established in our heart. And if there's something in us that's not right, he has the power to cast it out. And that kingdom life can be established there. And all he has, it's like God. He just says, let there be light, and there's light. You know, when he created the earth, he created all these stars. He just speaks, and it happens. I mean, that takes tremendous power. And yet we come to look at our heart, and we see how defiled it is. And again, it's not your fault. God doesn't hold anybody responsible for having that defective heart. He's only going to hold us responsible for not turning to Christ to have it corrected. Not seeking him. Not seeking him until that whole thing is purified. That's the only thing he's going to hold us accountable for. So the fact that we have it, he's telling us, just seek me out, and I'm going to reveal in you a life that corrects that bad heart. Jesus came for that very purpose, to establish his kingdom in our heart. And all he's got to do is speak, and his kingdom will be established there. But see, this whole thing about walking in the Spirit, we've got to agree to all this thing. We've got to give ourselves up to it. We just say, I believe you, Lord. I believe you can do it. I believe you have the power to do what you've said in the Scriptures. I believe there's a divine nature. I believe that you have divine power. And if I will overcome the world and its lusts, living by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, that you'll change my heart and just hold me above the world in a spiritual life. It's a heavenly life. And I can live in harmony with you. That doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted, because the devil has tempted Jesus this whole life. But I'm just saying you can walk as he did. It says in 1 John 5, or 2, 5 and 6, that we can walk as he did. Okay, Romans 7. I'm just going to look at verses 10, 14, and 21. That's all I have time to. 7, 10. He says, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Paul's describing something. He wants to obey the laws. His heart is committed to it. Something's happened in his heart to cause him. Nobody just wants to obey God's laws. So I say he had a regenerate heart. I say something has taken place in his heart to cause him to want to obey God's laws. Then he go down to verse 14. For we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Verse 16 there, he says he agrees with the law. Verse 21, he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. You know, basically Romans 7 is describing something a heart that the finger of God hasn't pointed to and says, be out of there. He's finding that there's something evil in him. And it's the same nature that James described that causes, it says it doesn't come from heaven, it's earthly. It comes from something we inherited. It's a self-seeking nature that cannot help but live for itself, even though it knows how God's love is supposed to be reflected. And you see all these commandments and tells us, I know it's supposed to live that way, but I keep finding something in me that's resisting that. And all I'm saying is, we don't have to remain in Romans 7, that the finger of God can be pointed at us, and a kingdom can be established there, but we have to be willing to take up our cross. We have to be willing to lose our life, be willing to stop, you know, turn our laughter to gloom, I guess, be willing to go down and just say, Lord, you're the one, you're my only hope. If I'm ever going to be lifted up into this spiritual life, you're my only hope. That's where we started off this lecture. That he is our righteousness, he's our sanctification, he's our only hope. So where does that leave us as Christians? You start trusting in him, you just wait on him, all your hope is in him, it's not in anything you can do. It's not in you. All you got to do is give yourselves up to what I'm trying to tell you. That he will come and save you. He's our Savior. Waiting on the Lord is just part of being a Christian, and we're waiting on something specific. If we're still having struggles, maybe the Lord has already brought us into a life that you just feel like you can always respond to the Lord. That's good. But I know some people struggle. And it breaks your heart. Because, you know, I know nobody likes to struggle. Nobody likes to find themselves doing something they don't want to do, especially they become a Christian, they got the Spirit working in them. Nobody likes to see that. In themselves or a Christian, I mean, that's why Paul was in tears when he saw Christians going through that. And then just Romans 8. I mean, basically, he's asking at the end of Romans 7 there, he admits he's a wretched man. Who's going to deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can somebody deliver him from this body of sin that kept sinning? Well, he believed there was. Jesus' life, his kingdom life, could save him from that. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me ask you, if you're still walking by the flesh and your own desires, and you sense, boy, I don't feel right, he's saying there's no condemnation. Somehow we skipped a lot of this. You know, everybody's in Jesus, there's no condemnation for the man anymore. But if you start resisting the Holy Spirit, that Spirit has been there, is to tell you something is desperately wrong here, to convict you. But if you're saying, I'm just giving up to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to follow him no matter what, and then you fall, and you get up and confess it, there's no condemnation. There is no condemnation because you're walking in the Spirit. Even though you stumble, I mean, you're saying, well, I'm falling into sin all the time. I'm seeing myself in Romans 7 doing these things I know I shouldn't be doing. But if you're giving up to the Spirit, and you're saying, and I know he exposes things in us for a while to take all of our strength away from us. Just by telling you this, it doesn't do any good. He's got to show us that we do not have any strength. And our mind is so trained in the thought process that we have strength that we can be good Christians. So he allows us to stumble a while. And he wants us to confess it and to keep humbling ourselves. And pretty soon you just realize, like Paul in Romans 7, that there's nothing good in you. There's nothing good in me. I used to think I had something good in me. There was some good here. But pretty soon you find out there's nothing there. And that's what Jesus tried to explain to the rich young ruler. There's no good in anyone except God. And once you realize that you're going to be your source of good, then you won't try to be good anymore. You'll give yourself up to walk in the Spirit and receive everything from Jesus, and he becomes your righteousness and your sanctification, and he becomes everything for you. But what I'm saying is there is condemnation if you're not walking in the Spirit. If you haven't given yourself up to yield to the Spirit, you're going to find yourself. Okay. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have time to go through all these scriptures. This whole Romans 8 is how we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. What he's telling us, if the Spirit dwells in you, you're not debtors to the flesh anymore. You don't have to walk by the flesh. You may choose to. You don't have to. I should have read verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it implies that those righteous, all the requirements can be fulfilled in us through Jesus. They can be. That's the hope. But we have to be willing to walk in the Spirit. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And he's talking to brethren. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Some people interpret that to mean, they read the scriptures and say, okay, I say I'm a Christian, so all these things apply to me. That means I'm led by the Spirit. But we have to examine ourselves to see if we're led by the Spirit. Are we yielding to the Spirit? What he's saying is, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we examine ourselves to see if one of the sons by whether we're being led by the Spirit. He's trying to help us distinguish, are we being led by the flesh or are we being led by the Spirit? If we've got the Spirit in us, you don't need to be led by the flesh anymore. You have an option. You can begin submitting just with the littlest things right now, just in the Spirit. Just say, I'm going to give myself up to being led by the Spirit. Again, you're going to find yourself stumbling. God will work through that. You just humble yourself. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's going to take you into the life of promise. He wants you to be there more than you do. I guarantee you. He wants sons of God reflecting his glory. So it's not that you won't stumble, but you've made this conscious decision to walk in the Spirit, to let him lead me, to not go against his convicting work. And that implies that you may be improperly trained somewhere, like whether you eat meat or not eat meat. You know, Paul ran against some Christians that didn't know whether they should eat meat or not, based on where the meat came from. It had been butchered to idols, and so they figured somehow that would connect them with the idol worship that was originally part of the butchering of them. And so he says, if it bothers you, then you better not, because it would be sin for you, because you're not doing it in faith. And what you would be doing, it'd be searing over your conscience. And that's the last thing you want to do, is sear over your conscience. We're supposed to be training up our conscience to be led by the Spirit. So anything that we think is wrong, just don't do it. In time, God may change that, renew your conscience, renew your mind, so that you realize that there's nothing wrong with that. And so you can go ahead and do it. There is freedom in Christ. Not to do sin, but not to resist his will. But I'm saying is, your only concern is, you're listening to God's still small voice, and he's not going to allow you to do things that are in conflict with his word. And as soon as you start feeling convictions, you can assume it's the Holy Spirit if it's in conflict with the word. Now the devil can condemn, but now we got to test it against the word. You know, and I'm saying he's not going to basically, he's wanting you to be just judgmental on yourself. And God doesn't want us looking at our sins. When you fall into sin, the devil will just say, yeah, lay down and mope, you're helpless. God just says, confess it, and I've forgotten it. You never have to look at it again. You just get up and start walking in the Spirit. You just start, there I stumbled again, there I stumbled again. It doesn't make any difference. God's not concerned about that as long as you're confessing it. He just wants you to be walking in the Spirit, going in that direction. And He will work out all the details. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll take those things out of you. He'll put His kingdom in your heart. Go back over to chapter 6 here. Again, verse 5, it says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Sin, again, my interpretation of this sin is lawlessness, willfulness. That thing that keeps doing God, you know, resisting God's will. That God, through Jesus Christ, has given us power to walk in His will all the time. Now, that doesn't mean that our faith has been able to appropriate that power. And you really won't be able to appropriate that power until your faith is really pure faith. So what I'm trying to say is you're going to tend to work trying to walk in your own strength for a while. That's not pure faith. That's helping God. And he's going to allow you to stumble while you're still trying to help Him. There's going to come a point where it's pure faith. The cross has truly done its work in you. And you know this all got to come from God. And then you can just enter this rest. It's called the Sabbath rest. And then God can do through you what He wanted to do. You become His vessel. And it becomes His life and His works. But it'll never work that way unless we've been willing to be united in His the likeness of His death. Only then can we be in the likeness of His resurrection life. That's all part of walking the Spirit. 2 Timothy 2. One to five, and then 11 and 13. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, there is a place. And that's why we have to temper everything God says. That there is this recognizing that we have to press forward in our faith. We have to be willing to put things down that God is telling us to put down. That's the Holy Spirit will be telling you. You won't even know what to put down until God speaks to you individually. Then it becomes something you need to put down. I really can't tell you what God needs to be doing in everybody's life. All you can do is point people to the Lord, and He knows what individuals need to be dealing with. See, we put down, He says, you come out from them. This is 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. You come out from them, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. The life comes from Him. We've got to be willing to put down the things that we've been using that God doesn't want us to be using. And in that, it's I guess it's like the soldier. I mean, he commits himself to one will, and that will is there's a commander there. As long as I have my will and I'm doing my thing, there's no way that I could be a good soldier of Jesus Christ or a good soldier of anybody. You know, when you go into the service, they basically separate you from everything. And so that, you know, you got one purpose here. And matter of fact, they usually shave your head. They try to take your whole identity away from you. Everybody kind of builds up their own little identity. And to get rid of all that identity, they shave your head and dress everybody just exactly alike, and there's no uniqueness about you. God's trying to do the same thing to us. We have our own identity. We've been trying to make ourselves individuals. You will have your own personality. You'll always have that. But when we concentrate on trying to have our own identity, it really becomes difficult to be led by the Spirit. And in the same sense, God's trying to take away our identity in the sense that, because that thing that creates pride in us. Pride is something that God has to oppose, because he's going to be the only one who has the glory. He's going to be the one that's seen. And if I want to be seen, there's no way Christ can be seen through me. As I'm willing to go down and be less and less, Christ can reveal himself through me. And so that's that whole principle here with, you know, entering into a service. We're entering into the service of the Lord. But all it is like they did, in the service, they took away things from us. God's going to be taking away things from us. And they're only the things that we try to find our identity in. What he's bringing us to this point where we consecrate everything to him. If you can only understand that our houses, our spouses, our children, our jobs, it's just all given over to the Lord. They're his property. They're not ours. As long as we think we own something, then we're going to have all kinds of problems. We're going to be worried about them. We're going to be upset when they're not doing what we think they should be doing. All of these things. If they all belong to the Lord and we're just a servant of the Lord, you know, responsible for helping care for them, and we'll do everything we can to help care for them, but even then we have to trust in the Lord. There's this, it really is freeing, because everything belongs to God. He's sovereign. He has infinite control and power, and all we're doing is that we have these possessions, but they can't be ours. We just got to be the servant who's caring for them. And they belong to God. And like I say, that's everything. God will give you love to care for them. But it's not a possessive caring. No. 11 to 13 here. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, sometimes they can, you know, that Jesus is going to remain faithful even if we reject him. Now, but he's got to remain faithful to who he is. He's perfect righteousness, and he shows no favoritism, he says. Now, he pours out his love to constantly be converting and changing all men. He does. He's constantly drawing men to himself. The grace of God, it says, goes out to all men to teach them to say no to ungodliness. When it says all men, I have to assume that means all men, not just a few of them. Now, we have to be willing to respond to it. If we die, and he says, take up your cross. If we died with him, we're going to live with him. If we lose our life, we'll live with him. We'll find his life. That's a guaranteed. He's faithful. He cannot deny his word. And so we endure, and we'll reign with him. There is a reigning life. Just press on. There is a desert period, a trial period. Press on. In that trial period, he says, if you deny him, he's going to deny you. He struck down a lot of those Jews because they just kept rebelling against him. Because he's He remains perfectly faithful to his word. But that's good. Because to know that he never denies his word, that whatever he says here, all those promises, they're all available to us. All I got to do is respond to it in the way that he's talking about, and I'm sure to get the blessing. 1 Corinthians, almost done here. 9:19. Okay, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. He says, I'm reading the 27, but, "For though I am a free man, free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." So basically, you know, we are free, but the whole thing is we're giving ourselves up to be servants, to serve other people. We're not living for ourselves anymore. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." You know what? We have to have that attitude if we're ever going to be led by the Spirit. This is what we got to give ourselves up to. That we're going to be, I'm going to lay down my rights so I can be a servant of others. "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself may become disqualified or reprobate." Or, you know, what he's saying is our whole life being led by the Spirit is given up to furthering the kingdom of God, to being a vessel of God's life of love. If we don't turn to that life, if we don't submit to it, the Spirit is, we're going to start resisting the Holy Spirit. And as we give ourselves up to that life, we're going to find ourselves stumbling at times. That's okay. We can get up, we can confess, and just go back to living that way. And so what I'm saying is there is a sense of discipline. There is a sense of, I can't be doing this, I can't be doing that, just because I want to do it, because my desires are choosing to do it. That I've got a higher calling here. And to give ourselves up to that, you're going to enter into the very life that he's promised to give us. We'll overcome the lust of the flesh, we'll overcome the lust of the world, it says, and we'll enter into really a participation with him in his divine nature. But if we don't want to enter into that nature, which basically lays down its own rights for the good of others, we can't expect to enter into it. We can never expect to receive it. So basically this morning I've tried to hold up a promise. I've tried to hold up that this life is available, and at the same time making us all aware that we can resist the Holy Spirit and not get to the point of promise, and we can become disqualified just like Paul could have become disqualified even after receiving the life.